Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the difference between being a member of the church and being a member of the Labour Party? This morning, if you don't like me referring to the Labour Party, feel free to substitute it with the Liberal Party. The question I'm asking you is, what's the difference between church membership and political party membership? When C.S. Lewis thought about that, he said, members of a political party are basically indistinguishable from one another. Each member is simply a voter, or even worse, just a vote. One person, one vote. This morning we're probably better off, instead of thinking of membership of a political party, to think of membership of a sporting team. At least in a sporting team, the rest of the team depends on you pulling your weight. If you can't make a game, then you're at least expected to let the coach or the captain know of your absence. Be nice if that happened in the church, wouldn't it, Pastor? I'm sorry, but I can't be here next Sunday. I'm going to have to be away. But the point is that even this sporting team is really just another organization. In contrast, the Bible speaks about the church as an organism. Something that is living, something that is growing. And Paul often refers to it, as he does here in our text this morning, in Romans 12, as the body. The church is a body. And you, the members of this church, are like the eyes and the ears, the fingers and the toes of a body. Today, congregation, as we dedicate to the Lord another year of church activities, I want us this morning to think about this, to pause and reflect on the body life of this church. If you're a member of this congregation, then that's not like being a member of a political party, and it's not even like being a member of a sporting team. My colleague John Zudema has an interesting comparison about that in this week's bulletin. But it means you've been made part of a body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at our text this morning, congregation, you'll notice that Paul comes to this picture of the church in a somewhat roundabout way. Notice that verse 3 of our text begins with the word for. And whenever you see the word for, you should ask, what is the for there for? It's there because it sets the scene. It spells out for us the context. Points us back to what Paul said earlier in verses 1 and 2. Trouble is that verse 1 also begins with a therefore. And again we ask, what is that therefore, therefore? And so this morning we need to go right back and we need to think of the big picture of the book of Romans. The structure of it. Paul is writing a letter that he's made up into three parts. The first part, chapter 1 through most of chapter 3, is about sin. The second part, from chapters 3, verse 21 to the end of chapter 11, deals with what? Three common words that we know so well in this church: salvation. And now in chapter 12, he gets to the third part, and that's about service. So you get those three great themes in Romans: sin, salvation, and service. And we're in the part of Romans this morning in which Paul asks, okay, how do we as Christians respond to God for his grace, for his mercy that he's shown us in Jesus dying for our sins? How do you show your thankfulness for the wonder of the gospel of Christ? And the answer is in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. When we read those verses, we notice that our response to the gospel in thankfulness and in service ought to be twofold. First of all, that you and I offer ourselves as living sacrifices to the Lord. In other words, that we serve him with all our being. Secondly, that we don't conform to the world, but that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, that we as Christians be people who keep on being changed. And that change begins between our ears. Christians are people who are different because they think differently. We're changed by the renewal of our minds. The mind of Christ guides our thinking. But brothers and sisters, if renewal, if change begins in our thinking, then what effect is that going to have? And the very first way in which it affects your thinking is your thinking about yourself. You as a Christian think differently about yourself than a non-Christian thinks about herself. Or at least you ought to think differently about yourself. Notice what Paul says. He says, "By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment." In those words, Paul is dealing with that very common human problem of our inflated egos. What a huge problem that is, brothers and sisters. Switch on your television and you see it all the time. We live in a world and in a culture in which everyone thinks too highly of themselves. Well, with a few exceptions, with people that have a self-image problem. But every day across our television screen, there march a whole host of people with huge egos. Movie stars who think they're the ants pants. Sporting heroes who think that they are God's gift to their sport. Politicians who act and behave as if they're the best politicians Australia ever had. And if you and I are honest with ourselves, congregation, we'll admit this morning, that's a temptation for me. It's a temptation for you. We're not perfect, but hey, we're much better than that person sitting next to us. And I can see lots of faults in others in the church, but not too many in my own life. And you couldn't catch me doing some of the stuff that some other Christians do. So often we think of ourselves more highly than we ought. We have this as a kind of a leftover, if you like, congregation, from our old nature, from our old unconverted self. Before we surrendered our life to Jesus, we were king of our own little universe. We were in control. And that kind of pride that dies slowly, a slow death in our life. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Paul is concerned, congregation, because he's going to deal with this whole issue of our membership of the body. And he's going to challenge us not to think too individualistically, but corporately and communally. It's not first of all about us. It's about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we are an inseparable part. Congregation, when we are in community, then inflated egos are dynamite, aren't they? And so often over the years, our clashes in the church have been clashes of egos. And I can think of situations where civil war has erupted in a church because two office bearers dug their heels in. Neither of them wanted to back off. Neither of them wanted to be the least. They were not thinking with sober judgment. They were thinking too highly of themselves. And there have been church communities that have been destroyed because two women refused to give in. Both were convinced of the rightness of their cause. They were not thinking with sober judgment, they were thinking too highly of themselves. Paul says in our text that we're to think of ourselves in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. I take that to mean that what we have and what we are is only because of God. And he has poured faith into our lives and all the blessings that flow out of faith. In a moment, Paul is going to mention spiritual gifts. But it's God who gives those gifts that are one of the blessings of faith. And you didn't earn those gifts. You don't even deserve them. And that ought to keep you humble. I am what I am by the grace of God alone. And that ought to keep me humble, to stop me thinking too highly of myself. You see, congregation, how the truth of verse 2 of Romans 12 is beginning to work itself out in community in the church. We as Christians are people who are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. We're people who change and who keep on changing, and that change begins between our ears in our thoughts. And that change thinking begins in the way we think about ourselves. This year, congregation, we're going to be very busy. We're going to be very involved in many, many things in this community. Lots of people are going to be very active, very, very busy doing lots of things. And you'll be tempted to think that you're doing your bit a little bit better than others. No, says Paul, think of yourself with sober judgment. And if you're doing something well, it's only because God has made you and God has gifted you to be the kind of person that you are. It It's in that context that Paul then speaks of the church as a body. We're in this third section of Romans that is about service, remember. And our service happens within the community of which we're a part. And our thinking about ourselves as we serve impacts our community. And that community, says Paul, is like a body. In fact, that body he calls elsewhere the body of Christ. Jesus ascended bodily into heaven, but we as believers are now his body on earth. We're his presence. And being that body of Christ here on earth that flies in the face of the individualism that is rampant in our society. We live in a world that says it's all about me. We live in a world that tells you to look after number one, you. And Paul says, no, you're part of a very small part of something that is much, much bigger. And it's true this morning that you have to personally, individually believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And it's true that God has given you His grace as an individual. But hey, you don't live your life as an individual. You live your life as a Christian individual, as a member of the body. Inseparably one with others. In fact, it is the very process of our salvation that makes us part of that body. You didn't join the body of Christ by the way you might join a political party, by signing on the dotted line. You didn't join the body of Christ the way you might join a soccer club. Sorry, I'm in Queensland. The way you might join a rugby club, by turning up for practice. You were called into it by God Almighty. The Lord grafted you into Jesus and in that way made you part of His body. And so we've got this wonderful analogy this morning, congregation. You're sitting in church here and you've got a body and it's made up of many different members. And all those different members with all their different functions form that one body. And that's how it is, says Paul, with a church. This morning that puts a wonderful emphasis on unity. Just think of it, congregation, all of us sitting here in church this morning, in spite of all our differences and in spite of all our disagreements, we're one. All of us here, despite our varied backgrounds and our preferences and our tastes and our likes and dislikes, all of us, we're one. Like that beautiful unity that was pictured for us in that Psalm 133 of brothers and sisters living together in unity. Going to celebrate it next Sunday in the Lord's Supper. The one bread that we all eat of. The one wine from which we all drink. It's all highlighting our oneness in Jesus, that we together are His body here on earth. The same time, congregation, that also portrays for us some beautiful pictures of diversity. Paul says, all these members do not have the same function. This morning, congregation, there is huge diversity in the members of your body. Think about it. Your fingers, your toes, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet, your lungs, your liver. I won't go any further with the details, but you know exactly what I mean. And then look at the parallels. The huge diversity that there is amongst us this morning as a community of people, as the body of Christ. I think it's marvelous, congregation, the way in which diversity is a hallmark of God's creation. God wasn't content to make three kinds of spiders, redbacks, funnel webs, and huntsmen. For some of you, three varieties is enough, but God made hundreds and hundreds of varieties of spiders and butterflies and moths by their thousands of variations. We're told that not even two snowflakes are identical. God is a God of diversity. And so too there is enormous variety in the body of Christ. Sometimes, congregation, I might like to think, and I'm tempted to think, that the church would work a lot better if it was everyone was like me. A church made up of all John Westendorps. But can you imagine how horrible that would be? Say nothing of boring. It'd be a tragedy. It'd be like a church made up just of legs, or just of arms, or just of eyes. We live today in a world that pays lip service to diversity, but strangely, congregation, over and over, it expects uniformity. We can't have that in a church. It's a church that is like just having one leg or just an arm. No, we in the church, we're called to celebrate our diversity and to live it out. Because it's our diversity that precisely is what makes it possible for us to minister to one another and to serve one another with the gifts that we have. From a biblical point of view, congregation, the church is both an organization and an organism. When we read our Bible, and I'm thinking particularly of Paul's first letter to Timothy, it's an organization. Paul tells Timothy in that chapter 3 that he must appoint elders and deacons and the qualifications for those elders. And in this organization, we're still looking for an elder. And this morning, we're voting for a pastor. And the church is given guidelines in Scripture for what it needs to do as an organization. But the church is above all that organism in which all the members belong to one another. In this church, I belong to you and you belong to me. And that's why we need to look out for one another and to care for one another. Let me qualify that by saying that needs to work both ways. We also need to let others look after us and let others care for us. It's not only a case of, brother, sister, let me serve you, but it's also a case of, give me the grace to let you be my servant too. Elsewhere, congregation, in Ephesians and Colossians, Paul says that Christ is the head of the body, and a headless body is not much good, is it? And it's because Christ is the head that things work in the church as well as they do by his grace. It's only as we submit to Christ, our head, that we do and can function well. Brothers and sisters, in a healthy body, there's some wonderful things that happen at times, isn't there? Wonderful coordination. I think of the craft group when it starts and I watch those ladies and the coordination between the eye and the hand. You might, if you're not into craft, maybe you could think about cooking or doing something in your workshop. But the members of your body function harmoniously. They're working together. And so we too, who are in Christ, we're looking forward to this year of working harmoniously together as the body of Christ here in this place. Leads Paul to deal with one other matter, and that's the matter of spiritual gifts. In verse 6 he says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. Let me point out that literally the word for spiritual gifts here is charismata. It comes from the Greek word for grace, charis, and literally means the results of grace. And so we have different charismata according to the grace given us. You'll be pleased to hear we are a charismatic church. Don't let anyone ever tell you we're not. We're a charismatic church in the right understanding of that word. We believe in the charismata. And Paul states the obvious about those charismata. He says those gifts differ. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And that takes us back to that whole issue of diversity and variety, but that variety and that diversity is the outworking of God's grace in our lives. Grace means God's undeserved favor towards us. And that grace works itself out in the life of every Christian in some way or other. Everyone has some gifts to use for the well-being of the body, but they're grace gifts. You didn't get your particular spiritual gift by working for it. Whatever spiritual gift you have, you didn't get it by training to achieve it. There is no TAFE course that I'm aware of where you can get a qualification in spiritual gifts. There's no university course that will give it to you. It's again why we shouldn't think too highly of ourselves. It's all God's doing. Charismata are the result of charis, of grace, and every gift we have in this church is a gift of God's grace, and he knows precisely what this church needs in the way of grace gifts, and that's wonderfully encouraging, congregation. Wonderfully encouraging for me. I'm still looking for someone with the gifts to mentor children over here at the State School in our Kids Hope program. But I can afford to be relaxed about that. I'm tempted to panic because we want to start soon and I still don't have that mentor. But it is God who gives someone here the gifts to do that. And I can be relaxed and wait for the Lord to provide that mentor. Paul spells out for us 7 examples of gifts, and it's I wanted to read the chapter from Peter 2 this morning so that we realize it's not an exhaustive list. There's others mentioned in 1 Peter. Just some of the prominent ones are listed. And I don't want to spend time this morning elaborating on them, so let me just take you through the list very quickly. If you've got your Bible open, just follow through. Paul says there's prophecy. Please don't think right away of prophecy as predictive prophecy. The prophets in the Bible spend far more time telling forth than foretelling. Prophets were the ones who says, "Thus says the Lord." The next one is that very wonderful and very common gift called service. The word there is the word from which we get our word deacon. Just a humble ministry of helping others. There's teaching, but here it's teaching as a spiritual gift. You can be a teacher and yet not have the spiritual gift of teaching. This is teaching as a ministry within the body of Christ. I'm so glad that Paul mentions the gift of encouraging. Where would we be without that gift, brothers and sisters? And I think it's wonderful that so many in this church have the gift of encouragement. There's leadership, which refers to those who have the oversight of the church. And there's mercy and compassion shown to those who visit the sick and care for the frail. Wonderful generosity that I've so often seen in this church and marvel at. But brothers and sisters, in each of these cases, Paul wants to encourage us so that those gifts are actually used. If you've got the gift and you're not using the gift, it's like a body with a leg that's gone to sleep. You know how that sometimes happens? You're sitting with your legs crossed and you get to stand up and you fall over. Your leg's gone to sleep. That's what it's like. If you're the leg in the body, you're that part of the church, but you're not using your gift. That bit's gone to sleep and we're missing out. And so after each gift, Paul encourages us. Those who speak the word of prophecy need to do that in conformity with the faith. The actual word "thou" is missing in our text. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it's giving, do it generously. If it's leadership, do it diligently. If it's mercy, do it cheerfully. Point is, Paul doesn't want to see the church robbed of any of the body functions that it has a right to. And if you're not using your spiritual gift, then you're depriving others in the church of the blessings. Is wonderfully liberating, gloriously uplifting. Because you don't have to serve in thinking about where your gifts are, but it gives you the liberty to say, John teaching that other catechism class is just not a gift God has given me. You're going to have to find somebody else. You don't have to feel guilty about it. Unless, of course, you do have the gift and you just don't want to use it. You're hiding your gift. Do scripture readings or preaching or teaching. What a blessing when you can cook a casserole for someone who's down and out. What a blessing when you can mow the lawn for someone who's frail and elderly. And the point is, congregation, that this year as our activities and our programs resume, no one needs to miss out. God has created space in this community, in the body of Christ here, for each of us to serve. A place from which you can show your thankfulness for your salvation in Jesus by acts of service. Maybe it's simply upholding others, the leaders and the teachers, in your prayers. Maybe it's speaking that word of encouragement to somebody who's not coping well. Maybe it's making that visit to that elderly person or that shut-in person. But in some way or other, you can contribute to the life of this community. Brothers and sisters, the body of Christ here in this place is commencing another year of church programs and activities. But this morning, through this text, these words of the Apostle Paul, the Lord is encouraging you and saying, you play your part. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's sometimes a little difficult to get our heads around the fact that the church is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So often, Father, we struggle with brokenness and with issues in the church, and sometimes we find it so difficult to find answers to problems we're dealing with. But Father, this morning we want to claim your promises that you have structured the church to be like a body, and that within the body, Father, there are all the gifts and talents that are needed in order to enable that body to function and to live to the glory and praise of your mighty and holy name. Father, again, we dedicate to you our church activities and our programs and all the various ministries and all the various ways in which each of us here this morning will be involved. May it all serve to the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the growth of his church and the coming of his kingdom. And Father, in that way, may we play our small part, whatever that might be, to the glory and honor of you, our mighty and glorious God. We pray that in Jesus' name as we say together, Amen.